Well, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It is the last Sunday of the church year, and a great Sunday, not like any Sunday is not a great Sunday, but a great time to talk about Jesus. It's good to do, good to be reminded of Jesus each time we get together. But I wouldn't be doing my job as pastor if I just got up here and talked about Jesus. Because a lot of people can talk about Jesus. People who write history books can talk about Jesus. People who do all sorts of other things can talk about Jesus. So I don't want to just talk about him, particularly on this last Sunday of the church year when we're looking ahead to his second coming and the promises of being with him in paradise. It's not enough to just talk about Jesus. And as one of my professors often reminded us that Jesus is just Jesus until he becomes Jesus for you. And that's what I want to talk today. That's how I want to talk today, is Jesus for you. Not just Jesus in general, but who is Jesus for you and for me? And to do that, I'd like to use our Colossians reading. And if you want to sort of follow along, like I said last week, if you're a note taker, you're welcome to do so. If you want to just kind of follow along with the words in Colossians, you can open up your bulletin, and I believe it's on page six, and you can sort of follow along with that. And we're going to explore on this last Sunday of the church year, Jesus for us. Paul is writing his letter to the Colossians, to the church in Colossae, and it's also read to the church in Laodicea, a couple of the seven churches that are recognized later on. And there are some important struggles that the church is going through that the people need to hear Jesus for them. There are struggles they're facing, there are challenges they're facing, and Paul knows that they need to hear Jesus proclaimed to them, not just explained, but proclaimed to them. See, the problem in Colossae right now is that there's a lot of spiritual but not religious people. That's not anything familiar, is it? People who say they're spiritual but not religious. Yeah, there's a lot of that. And there was even back then. So this isn't anything new for us. We sort of sometimes throw our hands up and go, oh, what is this? You know, crazy stuff, but it's been going on for centuries. People who embrace sort of a spiritual realm but don't want to put any labels on it. They want to say they're in touch with this sort of higher power, but again, they don't want to put labels on it. And Paul is recognizing that his church that he planted there is struggling with a lot of that in their culture. A lot of people who say that to follow Christ doesn't make a lot of sense, because what about your personal spiritualness? What about you being in touch with the spiritual realm? What about you doing all of these things in order to be spiritual? But they don't want to be religious. They don't want to put a label on it. They don't want to call it something and have all sorts of the hang-ups of calling it something. They don't want to say it's Christianity, because while there's a lot of baggage that goes with Christianity, even back then with Paul, there was a lot of baggage. There is today. We all struggle with this connection to Jesus, some a little bit more openly or vocally. Paul was also writing to them because they were being challenged by people who would give them a list of things that they should do in order to be faithful followers. They had to eat the right foods. They couldn't eat certain foods, particularly on certain days. You couldn't eat meat on certain days because you didn't want to follow or break that rule, and you had to go to this festival, and you had to celebrate this holiday, and you had to do all of these different things, and in order to be a truly spiritual person, you had to look like this, and you had to talk like this, and there were all sorts of different rules and regulations that were being set up. Again, nothing new under the sun, right? We all see that. We all struggle with that. The church itself struggles with that. We have a long time fought the guilt trip church where, well, you got to go to church. You know, you have to go to church. And yes, we do. But there's some guilt that is laid on there that isn't necessarily so. And that's why it's important on this last Sunday of the church year to talk about Jesus, not in general terms, but Jesus for you. So Paul writes in his letter that God himself has delivered his people, he says, from the domain of darkness. He's delivered you from the domain of darkness and attached you to his son's kingdom. Now, those are sort of confusing words and sort of the metaphors that we can use to understand them. But here's the deal. We are all born sinful people. We talk about that. The scriptures talk about that. We're all born sinful. We're all born, every single one of us. There isn't a person except Jesus who has ever been born that was truly good, truly pure, sin-free. Nobody, every single person is born with sin and struggles with it. Luther would say, if you wonder if you struggle with sin, if you think you don't, he would say there were two phrases he would use. First was to put your hand over your heart. And if it's still beating, you still struggle with sin. Now, if it stopped beating, you're done. But if it's still beating, you're going to struggle with sin. And his other ways, and this would be the German, however you want to translate it, he would say, if you can grab your nose, you struggle with sin. In other words, if you can physically still touch your body, you are struggling with sin. We all do, every single one of us. Now, some sins we struggle with more than others, and everybody has their own particular issues, but we all have them. And we all have those particular sins that pull us, that want to have their way with us, that we sometimes feel like we've defeated and we have this great victory feeling, and then a week later, we're struggling back, feeling like it's pulling us in. I had a friend who, when I was up in Alaska and we were doing recovery ministry, she was a recovering alcoholic, and she had been for a good long while, but she always said it would only take one drink to pull her back in. No matter how many years she had been free from alcohol, it only take one drink, she'd be right back in it. It's kind of the way we are in the world of sin. We can think we've defeated it. We can think we've been following the rules. We can think we've been doing so good. But it only takes one trip, one slip, and we're right back into it. So we need to hear these words from Paul. We need to hear this promise that God himself has already taken us, rescued us, uprooted us from this domain of darkness that we struggle with, that we lived in, that we existed in from the very beginning. He's already uprooted us from that and replanted us in his son's kingdom, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of truth, the kingdom of freedom and redemption, all of these great words we hear. God has already done this through what Christ did on the cross for you, for me. He's taken us out of that darkness and put us in his kingdom. Now, we recognize the manifestation of his kingdom, the coming about of his kingdom, in when we look around at one another in the church. This is where he has placed us so that we can see that kingdom, because otherwise we wouldn't be able to see it. So he's uprooted us, taken us from a place of darkness and despair, and given us new life in the church. Paul goes on to say it's through Christ that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Those are two big Christianese kind of words, redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Bible class, I used the analogy of taking cans, returnables, back to the recycling place or the returnable place. You redeem cans for dimes, right? That's the way it works here in Oregon. Worked that way in Michigan where we grew up. You redeemed cans for dimes. Now, if you've ever collected cans, they're typically not clean. Maybe you rinsed them out, because some of us do that. So you take this old can that has been used up, and you put it in the slot, and out comes a little receipt for a dime. That's the best analogy I can have for redemption. So here's the picture for you. God takes that sinner, that used up can that we call a heart, that we call a life, and he redeems it. He takes it to the cross and he pays for it there. He takes the old can that is us, scratched up, crunched, dented, sticky, smelly cans that we are, and he takes it to the cross and redeems us, you and me, on the cross. That's what he did. He took his life and he said, I'm going to take all of this mess of this world, all of the sticky, smelly cans that nobody wants, and I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to make them new again. I'm going to give them new life. And that's what he does. And that's what Paul is saying to the people in Colossae. He's saying, this is what Christ has done for you already. It's already been done. This isn't something that you're waiting for to happen. This is something that Christ has done for you. And for you and me. He goes on to say that Jesus, as he came, is the image of God. Now, you've heard the phrase spitting image, right? When we talk about kids and grandkids, that they're the spitting image of their father or spitting image of their grandfather. Now, there's all sorts of research on where that phrase came from. Some say that it's the shortened version of spirit and image, similar to the idea of who Jesus is. Whatever the case may be, that Jesus is the spitting image of God. When we look at Jesus, when we see him, who do we see? We see God. Because otherwise, without Jesus, you can't look at God. Isaiah felt that when he was put into the heavenly throne room and he said, woe am I, a sinful man with sinful lips, and I live among sinful people. I can't be in the presence of God. And that's so true. All of us who are born sinful, which is everybody, right? Hand over your heart, check and see if it's beating. All of us sinful people, we can't be in the presence of the holy God without the spitting image of him, Jesus. So not only does Jesus deliver us from this domain of darkness and replant us in his kingdom, not only does he redeem this sticky, messy can garbage that I am and on the cross save us, but he also shows us who God is. So all of these spiritual but not religious people who want to see God but don't want Jesus, well, they're never going to see him. So no matter how hard they try, no matter what crystals they try and make light up, vibrate, or glow, they're not going to see God because you can't see him without Jesus. Jesus is the one who shows us God. Now, this is incredible. I don't know if you're recognizing how incredible this is, because all of this stuff that we human beings have invented to try and get closer to God, to try and worship some spiritual something, all of that stuff ends up being nothing. In fact, it ends up being a stumbling block. It ends up getting in the way. It ends up making it harder. But Jesus, he's the one. He's the one who redeems. He's the one who sanctifies, makes holy. He's the one who takes everything that is wrong and makes it right for us. Paul goes on to say that Jesus himself is the firstborn of creation, and by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. That's a bold statement. What did Jesus create? Everything. Paul says all. By him, all things were created. There isn't anything that's created that Jesus didn't create. Think about that for just a second. There isn't anything that has been created that Jesus didn't create. So if you can see it, taste it, touch it, smell it, hear it, Jesus made it. He is the creator. He is the one who created everything in heaven and on earth, all rulers, powers, authorities. Everything was made by him, including you, including me. Not only did he knit us together in our mother's wombs, but he recreated us in our baptisms to be his. This is huge. And on this last Sunday of the church year, it's important to hear who Jesus is for us, what he has done for us, what he continues to do for us. Because it really is all about Jesus. Without him, we have nothing. Without him, we have nothing. It says, in him, all things hold together. The analogy we used again in Bible study, if you don't come to Bible study, you miss so much. All of these inside jokes that we have, it's part of Bible study. You got to come to Bible study. Paul writes, in him all things hold together. One of the analogies we used was the guy at the circus, and I thank Earl for helping me out with this, is the plate spinner. You know the juggler plate spinner guy who has the stick and on it he's spinning plates and he's got all of these plates spinning and spinning and spinning? When we talk about Jesus being the one who holds everything together, he's the ultimate plate spinner. He's got them all spinning and keeps them all. Sort of off topic. When I was a kid, we made personalized plates where we drew pictures on them and then they were baked and had your name on it and the date. Jesus has a plate with your name on it that's still spinning. It hasn't stopped yet. Sometimes it feels like it's wobbly, but it's still spinning. He hasn't decided to stop it. So every day you wake up, that plate is still spinning. And in Jesus, it keeps on spinning. Your plate. You. Now I'm going to have to try and learn how to do that. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. That children's message of looking at the directory, that's exactly the way we look at it. When I look around and I see faces, I see your individual faces, and I know a lot of your names, most of them, but mainly I see Jesus. I see Jesus in you, in the way that you welcome one another, in the way that you encourage one another, in the way that you forgive one another, in the way that you serve one another. You show me Jesus. And wherever we've been, Cindy and I always say this, and I've said it a number of times here already, we recognize people wherever we go, even before we've met them, because we see Jesus in them. Wherever that is. Yeah, even up in Alaska. at 50 below. He's still there. He has extra sandals on because it's cold, but he's still there. And we recognize him. Paul says, and through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, this is verse 20, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's ultimately who Jesus is for you. He is the one who makes peace between you and God, you and one another, you and creation, and it all comes through his blood on the cross. So on this incredible last Sunday of the church year, you need to know who Jesus is for you. You need to hear what he's done for you. You need to hear how much he loves you. Always has and always will. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen. Our hymn of